Over the last 6 weeks, we've been going through the life of Joseph from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. And what we've seen in the life of Joseph is that his life is an absolute roller coaster. He is up, he's down, he's exalted, then he's thrown into a pit and betrayed, and then he's lifted high again, only to be thrown into a prison for over a decade. And Joseph's life has been one disappointment after another, one letdown after another, one false summit after another. And today we're going to wrap up this series on valleys, and we're going to wrap up Joseph's story today. And just to bring everybody up to speed, if you've missed any of the weeks, here's what we've covered. Joseph was the favorite of 12 sons. His father, Jacob, or Israel, Joseph was his favorite. And this caused a rift in his relationships with his brothers. Joseph also received dreams from God. God gave him a snapshot of the future where one day his whole family, including his brothers, were going to bow down before him. He ends up sharing that with his brothers. They didn't appreciate that very much. And eventually, they get so angry with him that they sell him into slavery. Joseph is then taken to Egypt, where he is sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was likely the commander-in-chief of the Egyptian military, an incredibly powerful man in one of the most powerful nations on earth. And Joseph rises to prominence in Potiphar's house, and then he resists Mrs. Potiphar's sexual advances over and over again. Eventually, she accuses him, she blames him falsely, and he is locked up in prison for over a decade. And as he is in prison, as he's doing the same menial tasks over and over again, as he's being faithful in little things and then eventually using God's gift to him to serve the people around him, he's given an opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. And he has this make or break moment where Pharaoh's had some dreams and he's asking Joseph to interpret these dreams for him, and he stands his ground. It's incredibly powerful, the character transformation that we've seen in Joseph's life in this story. Then God uses Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and essentially the meaning of them is that there's going to be a severe famine coming into the world, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And people are going to starve, people are going to die, nations are going to be crippled. But if Pharaoh would follow the instructions and follow the wisdom and the advice of Joseph, then the nation of Egypt not only would be spared, but it would become a safe haven for its own people and for the surrounding nations as well. Joseph, at that point, is then appointed essentially to be the prime minister of Egypt. And he's gone from the prison to the palace, and he is overseeing the economic and agricultural strategy to navigate these years of famine. So he stores up the food for 7 years, he oversees that project, and all of a sudden the famine sets in, and it sets in everywhere, and it is really, really bad. And then off in the distance, there is an aging father with 11 sons. And they are feeling the consequences of this famine. And the father, one day, he decides that he's going to send his sons to Egypt, where he's heard rumors of storehouses filled with food. And so this father sends his sons to Egypt, and they make their way, and our story picks up in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. It says, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. This is the first time that Joseph and his brothers have been face to face since they sold him into slavery all those years ago. And if you think about it, if you're Joseph in this moment, you have all the power. You have all the leverage. It would be very easy to look at this situation and think, oh, I can enact vengeance. Or we might say, no, this isn't vengeance, this is justice. I can let them have it. All those years of pain, all those years of suffering, I can finally do something about it. They come and bow themselves before him with their faces to the ground. This is the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams that he had all those years ago. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him. The ones who threw Joseph into that pit, the one who betrayed him and staged his death and lied to their father about it for all those years, the ones who sold him into slavery are now bowing before him. He has all the power and all the leverage. He can do whatever he wants to them at this moment, but he doesn't. It's fascinating. One little side note here. It's interesting that there's something incredible that happens, and many of us have experienced this, when God grabs a hold of our lives and changes us. He rescues us. He redeems us. He shapes us. He molds us. He grows our character. He fills us with his spirit. He sanctifies us and makes us more and more like Jesus. He emboldens us. He frees us from the things that used to hold us back. And then he helps us step completely into the calling that he's placed on our lives. And when that happens, the people who used to know us can barely recognize us when they're standing right in front of us. See, we almost become unrecognizable to the people who used to know us. The people who used to know me, I promise you, never in a million years would they ever think that I would be a pastor or a preacher. I'm still shocked by it from time to time. And I've been basically doing this for 20 years. And every now and then, like, I can't believe I get to do this. This is amazing. So there will be people who used to know you who still think they know you. And if they were to stand before you today, you would be unrecognizable to them because of the work of God in your life. Because of how God has changed you and transformed you. So Joseph, he has been radically changed by God. His brothers are standing right in front of him and they don't even recognize him. They don't know who they're talking to. And on top of that, this is probably the last place they expected to run into their brother. Right? He is the prime minister of Egypt, for goodness sake. The last time they saw him, he was in shackles being carted off to be sold into slavery in Egypt. Now he's the prime minister. So they don't recognize him. Joseph is in this position of power. And then there's these series of events, some back and forth between Joseph and his brothers. And all throughout this back and forth over the next several chapters, they still don't recognize him. And throughout the next several chapters, Joseph is continually, as you read it, he is emotionally just torn up. He's continually weeping. And the reason why is he's interacting with these people who inflicted upon him the worst wound, the worst pain he's ever experienced in his life, and it has thrown his life into years of suffering, years of disappointment, years of hardship, and he's doing his best to navigate these interactions. Then in chapter 45, Joseph gets word that his father, Jacob, is not doing well, that his health is deteriorating. And it says this in Genesis 45, verse 2. It says, Joseph, wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. I mean, he is weeping loudly. And Joseph said to his brothers, this is it. He says, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They're going, well, hold on a second. You're Joseph, the one we betrayed and sold into slavery. You're the prime minister of Egypt. If we were the brothers, we would be dismayed too, I think. Like, what are you gonna do to us? This whole time we've been interacting with you. You are our brother. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph. Like, they didn't believe him, whom you sold into Egypt. Remember that time way back when you did that? Okay, now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. This is astounding. You didn't send me here. God did. And soon after this interaction, Jacob dies. The brothers, including Joseph, they go to bury him in chapter 50 and picking up in verse 14. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. It says, after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. They're basically going, hey, before dad died, he said, be nice to us, right? And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So the father dies. The brothers send a letter ahead, says, "Dad says be nice to us." They come and put themselves before him. They beg for their lives, and Joseph weeps again. Why? Why is he still weeping after all this time? And here's why. Because even though he'd forgiven them, even though he'd assured them of his forgiveness of them, here's what's true. Many of us know this. A relationship that's broken in an instant takes years to repair. A relationship that's broken, trust that's broken in an instant, takes years and years and years to rebuild. And the way that a relationship is rebuilt, where there's been broken trust, is you have to rebuild that trust, and it takes a very, very long time and a lot of consistent hard work. And what we see in the back and forth between Joseph and his brothers is they are testing the relationship. They don't quite trust each other yet. Joseph isn't sure he trusts his brothers. They're not really sure that Joseph isn't gonna use his position and power to repay evil for evil, or if we're in Joseph's shoes, we might view it as justice, right? And in three sentences at the end of our passage today, in three sentences, this is so unbelievably profound. He gives us a roadmap to navigate relational brokenness in life. He gives us a roadmap to become a radically changed people, to become peacemakers on the earth in a world that is filled with broken relationships. He gives us the guideposts, and here's what they are. I'll give them to you, and then we'll unpack them. Here's what they are. Get off the throne, gain God's perspective, and go beyond forgiveness. Get off the throne, God's throne, not the toilet. Get off the throne, gain God's perspective, and go beyond forgiveness. Let's talk about getting off the throne. The brothers say, "Forgive us. Don't harm us. Don't repay evil for evil." What does Joseph say? He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Am I in the place of God? Are you gonna harm us, Joseph? Are you gonna take vengeance upon us? Are you gonna repay evil for evil? He says, "Am I God? Am I on God's throne?" I promise you, we have no idea how profound this is. We have no idea how utterly life-changing this is. If we just understood this and practiced this, we would be radically different people living in a radically different world. In the storyline of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a story of human beings continually putting ourselves on a throne that belongs only to God. And that is at the heart of nearly every single human problem in world history. People putting themselves on God's throne by believing that I am the authority over my life. I am the master of my fate. I am in charge. I alone can decide right and wrong for myself. Right? Adam and Eve, go back to the garden. God says, "Have your fill, have a ball. This is good creation, and I've made it for you. Do whatever you want. Just don't eat of that one tree." What do they do? Eat of the one tree. What are they saying? "I'm gonna do what I want. Yeah, God, I know what you say, but I'm gonna do it anyway." See, anytime we look at life and we go, "God, I know what you say. God, I know what pleases you. I know what you want, but you know what? I don't really believe that's what's best for me, so I'm gonna do this anyway. Or God, I know you say do this, but I'm not gonna do it. Or don't do that, so I'm gonna do it." Anytime we do that, we are placing ourselves on the throne of God. We are placing ourselves in God's position. Right, Joseph, in this story, in the context of what's happening here, he is talking about sitting in the seat of judgment over those who have hurt us or offended us or wounded us in both big ways and small ways. And Joseph is looking at his brothers. He's going, I'm not playing God. Are you going to harm us? Are you going to enact justice or revenge upon us? Joseph says, I'm not on the throne. I'm not calling the shots here. I'm not God, and I'm not going to pretend to be God. And what this reveals to us is in those moments where we are hurt or carrying wounds or offenses, or we're harboring resentment, where we're nursing our anger, and we're imagining if we had the moment to do over again, here's what we would do, or here's what I'd say, or we're holding on to grudges, or resenting somebody who has wronged us in some way, we are placing ourselves on the throne of God. Even if the wrong we experience is something as small as somebody cutting us off in traffic. Is anybody else in the room, when you're driving, you talk to the other drivers in the other cars like they can hear what you're saying? Okay, my kids continually remind me that the person who is taking that obnoxiously slow left turn at the green light cannot hear me. They cannot understand what I'm saying, and I'm losing my patience. This is hypothetical, by the way, you know, just. And we would never say this out loud, but here's what we're thinking. We're thinking, this person is taking their sweet old time at this left turn just to ruin my day. They are inconsiderate, they're selfish, they're not thinking about anybody but themselves, and we judge them. Again, hypothetical, okay? And then we're able to get through the light, and it's a four-lane road, and you can sort of pass the person, and then you and your hypothetical children just slowly look over and see the person, and it's this sweet little old grandma with a handicap sticker hanging from a rearview mirror, and then your kids look at you with scorn and judgment, and they place themselves on the throne of God. Again, purely hypothetical. Now, for some of us, we've experienced far deeper wounds than somebody taking their time at a left turn signal or cutting us off in traffic, like Joseph, for example. His brothers come and say, please forgive us. And Joseph says, am I on the throne of God? Of course I've forgiven you. Of course I've forgiven you. And we need to see what God is telling us through this story. No matter how big or how small the hurt or the offense, every single person, every single one of us that is holding on to those offenses or picking up other people's offenses, every single one of us that is nursing our anger and our resentment, we have placed ourselves on the throne. And this is exactly why God tells us in Romans 12, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What's he saying? He's looking at those of us that are harboring resentment and refusing to forgive. He's looking at us going, get off my throne. Get out of my seat. Vengeance is mine, not yours. Cut it out. You're trying to do my job and you're doing a miserable job of it. You're only bringing more harm into the world. See, we're trying to do a job that only God can do and that only God can handle. And on top of that, we're forgetting that every single one of us deserve our own judgment. And only God has the knowledge and the wisdom to judge rightly. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, it's 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Here's what that's saying. It means that when we sit in judgment and condemnation over other people, anyone, we are judging based on what we can see. And God is the only one who can judge based on what we cannot see. He's the only one who sees the heart. There's years ago, this is a true story. A father and his three children, they get on a subway early in the morning in New York City. A bunch of people are on the subway. They're going to work. And they're reading newspapers. Some of them are just resting, you know, trying to get a little bit more rest before they get to the work day. But it's quiet, it's peaceful. This father and his three children, they get on the subway, and the children immediately young kids, they start running around the subway, they're making all kinds of noise, they're yelling, they're throwing things, they actually are taking newspapers out of people's hands. I mean, just obnoxious. And finally, one of the other passengers musters up the courage to go over to this father and in front of everyone says, "Sir, you need to get a hold of your children. You need to discipline your children. They are out of control." And the father looks up and almost for the first time realizes what his children are doing, and he profusely apologizes to everybody. And he says, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what they were doing. We just came from the hospital where their mom passed away about an hour ago. True story. And everybody that was in on that scenario on the subway in an instant went from judgment, condemnation, and scorn to immense compassion. Here's what that tells us. We have no idea what people are going through. We have no idea the difficulty and the pain and the hardship that people are going through. And when we sit in judgment of other people, we're placing ourselves on the throne of God. We're playing God. When we judge, when we only have a part of the story, we've placed ourselves on the throne. Get off the throne. You and I, we don't know the whole story. We don't know what people have been through. We don't know what influences they've had in their life. And if someone has done something evil to us on purpose, and we begin to replay those offenses or those vain imaginings or those hurts or those angers, or we want to dish out what's been done to us, this is a warning for us. If we repay evil for evil, or we even seek to repay evil for evil, you know what happens? We become evil. Even if we just refuse to forgive, the evil that motivated a perpetrator to do this thing to us, if we refuse to forgive, that evil begins to grow in us. See, it's been said that the fastest way to become like the devil is by trying to be God. And if we want to become like God, we have to refuse to put ourselves on the throne of God. Because even Jesus, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. What's he doing? He's modeling for us how to live. Get off the throne. Number two, gain God's perspective. When we're in the valley, we have an incredibly limited perspective. Years ago, a group of us, we were in the Talkeetna Mountains in Alaska, and the weather had changed rapidly. We were cold, we were lost, we were wet, we were carrying 60-pound packs, and this fog had set in. The weather had changed so rapidly, and this dense fog came in, and we couldn't triangulate our location because we couldn't see our surroundings. And we only had a little bit of daylight left to get to our camp for that night. And so if you're in that situation, what do? Get to high ground. So we immediately got ourselves out of the valley. We got it to high ground, and we could see some of the other peaks in the region. We were above the fog, and we could figure out exactly where we were, where we had been, and where we still needed to go. And if you get the view from the top, you can not only see where you've come from, you can see where you're going, where you need to go, and how to get there, what to avoid, what path you want to take. But when you're in the valley, you cannot see the whole story. You cannot see the big picture. You can't see things clearly. And so here's the question. How do we get God's perspective? How do we view our life? How do we view the difficulties or the wounds or the hurts or the pain or the problems of our life? Do we view them from the valley or do we view them from the peaks? Right? Down in the valley, you cannot see the whole story. We cannot get the whole picture. But only when we view life from God's perspective, from the peaks, can we actually say what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says this, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant to harm me, but God allowed this and used it for good." When Joseph says, he looks at him and says, "What you did was evil, no question. You betrayed me, you lied to our father, you acted like I was dead, you sold me into slavery. We all agree that was evil, and you did that to me, but God meant it for good." This is astounding. An easy way for us to understand this, we posed this question a few weeks ago. How many of you are grateful? There was one time in your life where you were just praying and praying and praying, believing God for something that you knew was a good thing, and God said no. And now years later, you look back and you say, oh, thank you, God, for telling me no. Anybody in the room? What happened? You gained God's perspective. You're no longer in the valley. You're on the peak looking back on your story going, if you had said yes, I would have been in big trouble. This would have been a disaster. Thank you, God, for telling me no. But when we're in the moment and God tells us no, what do? We go, why, God? How could you say no? Why would you say this is a good, you're so mean? And years later, we're going, oh, thank you, God. See, many of us, we fall to one side of the road or the other. There's a couple of ditches that we fall into. Many of us, we tend to view life either as primarily filled with goodness. You say, if you're a good person and you're good to other people, then life will treat you well. Life will be good. And if you're not a good person, then life will treat you badly. On the other side of the road, we believe that life is mostly filled with pain and hardship. You say, well, you can't really trust anybody. Somebody's gonna stab you in the back at some point. You can't really trust life. Life is gonna turn out bad in the end anyway. And so we isolate and we don't trust anybody. But that's not what Joseph says. He doesn't fall into either one of those ditches. It's not either or. In fact, it's both and. And Joseph says, yes, what you did was evil, and it threw me into a life of disappointment and pain and hardship. What you did was evil, and life can be incredibly painful. And yet, God is still good. What happened was horrific, and God is still good. What you meant for evil, God means for good. And I love this about the Bible. The Bible is so unbelievably realistic about evil. If you've ever read the book of Job, it's just amazing to me. The three characters in the book of Job that come to Job and they say, well, generally speaking, if you're a good person, good things will happen to you. You know what the Bible says about those three guys? They're fools. They're the villains of the story. And we go, that doesn't make sense, which is why many of you don't read the book of Job. But look, this is what God is telling us. He's saying, if that's your perspective, you don't understand the world. Life can be incredibly painful, and God is still good. And if you're going through a season of hardship and pain and suffering, you need to gain God's perspective so that you will have the power to forgive. Lastly, go beyond forgiveness. You say, Rob, okay, I'm having a hard time just forgiving, and you want me to go beyond forgiveness. This is where I tune out. This is where I disengage. This is too much. You're asking too much. It's too impractical. It's too hard. And listen, I know for some of us, this idea, it's unimaginable right now. The wound is fresh. You're still in the middle of the pit. You're going through the valley right now. And maybe for you, there's no, whatever the situation is, there's no remorse, there's no ownership, there's no accountability. And even if that's where we are today, even if that's you, I believe that God wants to stretch us a little bit more through Joseph's story. So hang with me for a few more minutes. Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God, he meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You did this evil thing to me, but God is using this evil thing to save many lives, to make an incredible impact in the world. Verse 21, so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph, he moves beyond forgiveness and he blesses the very ones who betrayed him. How in the world do we do this? And I'll say this, it is only when we get off the throne and we gain God's perspective that we will ever be able to come close to doing this. It's only when we stop trying to do a role that's only designed for God to do, and we can gain an elevated perspective of life and not only see where we've come from, but maybe see where God wants to take us, that we'll be able to say, hey, what you meant for evil, God's gonna use for good. I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. In fact, I bless you. Here's a question. Who is it right now for you that if I were to mention their name, you would immediately have a negative reaction? In your life, think about your journey. Somebody that if I mentioned their name right now, your body would tense up, your heart rate would increase, you would immediately cringe. Who is it that comes to mind for you? And maybe it's somebody from a business deal gone wrong from 20 years ago. Or maybe for you, it's a neighbor that cussed you out last week. Or maybe it's that kid on the playground when you were 12 years old. Or maybe it's a parent that walked away. Or a sibling that hurt you. What would it take not only for you to not hate that person, not just to forgive that person, but to bless that person? See, what does Joseph do with all this power? He doesn't just pardon the ones that wounded him. He doesn't just forgive the ones that wounded him. He takes care of them. And not only takes care of them, he takes care of them and their children. He goes above and beyond to bless their families. What would it take for you that every single time this person comes to mind, you go, no, I choose to forgive again. And not only do I choose to forgive, God, I'm praying that you would bless them. And not like, bless them, bless them. I want to see them prosperous. God, I want you to fulfill every good and godly desire that you've put in their heart. Bless them, God. Bless their socks off. Surprise them by how much you shower over their life, how much grace and goodness you shower over their life. God bless them. And we hear that and we go, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do what Joseph did. And here's what I would say to that. You're right. But here's what I think. I think we can do better than Joseph. I think we can do better. Why? Because Joseph didn't see Jesus, and we have. Joseph didn't have the story of Jesus, and we do. Joseph didn't know that God himself was going to come down and suffer and die for his enemies, to save his enemies. Joseph didn't have that part of the story, and we do. The very people who demanded Jesus be crucified and Barabbas be released are the very people that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, that he prays over them, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Joseph didn't have that story, and we do. See, Joseph didn't know that God was going to give his life to save his enemies, and we know that. We do. Joseph didn't have the story of God in the person of Jesus, and we do. Three questions to conclude today. Is there any area of my life where I'm sitting on God's throne, where I'm sitting in judgment and scorn and condemnation over somebody else? Is there any area of my life where God is looking at me saying, get off my throne, quit doing my job? Number two, is there anyone in my life that I've been refusing to forgive, distrusting in the goodness, and I would even say the sovereignty of God? See, Matthew 6, Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, forgiveness, many of us are waiting to feel like forgiving before we forgive. I'm telling you, if you wait until you feel like forgiving, you will never forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. And it's a choice to say, God, I trust you. I trust that you are the only one that can judge rightly. I have feelings about it. I've got my perspective. I've got my opinion. I think I know, but God, ultimately, I'm releasing control and I'm no longer holding this person responsible. They belong to you. Do with them what you will. That is the choice to forgive. Make the decision to forgive. Is there anyone in my life I've been refusing to forgive, distrusting in the goodness of God? And number three, am I willing to move beyond forgiveness and pray for God to bless my enemies? Is there someone we are secretly condemning? Is there someone we're judging, assuming that we know their motives? We know what they meant. See, Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that, for this reason, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Don't just forgive. Forgive. But go beyond forgiveness. And love your enemies. Bless your enemies. See, Jesus, what I love about Jesus, he didn't just command it. He lived it. And he didn't just live it. He commanded it. And my perspective on the words of Jesus, if he tells me to do it, I'm gonna do it. Even if I don't want to. Because he is on the throne and not me. Church, today is the day that we step off of that throne. Today is the day where we choose to forgive whoever it is. Today is the day that we go beyond forgiveness and we make the decision to bless the ones who have hurt us the most. That whenever they come to mind, we go, God, bless their socks off. Surprise them with your grace and your goodness. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for Joseph's story, for the example that you've given us in and through his life. That God, through his story, we can see that even in the hardest moments of life, God, you can take what someone meant for evil and you can use it for good. You can use it to save many lives. And God, thank you for the example of Joseph's life that stretches us, that stretches me, to not just choose to forgive, but to go beyond forgiveness and to choose to bless the ones who have hurt us the most. God, would you help us to obey what you have commanded, to forgive and to bless. And God, as we do this, as we cooperate with you in this, God, would you free us? God, as we get off the throne, as we gain your perspective, as we choose to forgive and we choose to bless, God, would you give us your perspective, not only from where we've been, but God, where you're taking us. And God, we trust you. Today we say we trust you. And therefore we obey you, knowing that you are good no matter what. And you will use every ounce of pain, hardship, disappointment, sorrow, grief. You will use every ounce of it for your good purposes in and through our lives. God, help us to cooperate with what you want to do. Give us the courage to follow you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm gonna invite our prayer team forward. And we're going to respond to what the Spirit is doing in the room. And maybe as we've looked at Joseph's story, we've talked about these things, like maybe there's somebody coming to mind for you. There's some part of your story that's kind of bubbling up to the surface. And here's my challenge to you today. Do not leave today without making the decision to forgive. And we would love to join you in prayer for whatever burden you're carrying today, whatever hardship you're walking through today. We would love to join with you and help lighten that load. Because here's what's true. God wants to lift that burden off of you today. That burden that's been crushing you for far too long, God wants to lift that off of your shoulders today. And we would love to pray for that to happen. And here's a prayer that God wants to answer. God, help me to forgive. God, help me to move beyond forgiveness and to choose to bless. God, help me to trust you more today than I did yesterday. God, help me to keep my eyes on you, even when it hurts, even when I can't see the end of the story. God, help me to trust you and obey you in all things. And so if that's something that you want to pray for today, we would love to join you in praying for that. Or if there's something totally unrelated, whatever it is that you're carrying today, we want to join with you and bring that before the Lord. And as we've talked about forgiveness today, maybe you recognize, man, Jesus died for his enemies, and I don't know if I've ever received God's forgiveness over things that I've done. Maybe the burden you're carrying is a burden that it's a burden of your own making. And I just need to tell you, as somebody that God has rescued from a life of addiction, I know exactly what that's like. And I can promise you that there's nothing that you've done that God cannot redeem. There's nothing that you've done that God cannot forgive. And he wants to lift that burden off of you today. He wants to lift you out of the valley. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you've wandered away from him and you're feeling God inviting you to come back to him today, make that decision today. We would love to pray for you and help you get started in your walk with Jesus. So church, would you stand with me? Jonathan and the team, they're gonna lead us over the next few minutes, and we're gonna respond to Jesus, whatever that means for you. So right now, come forward, receive prayer, and let's worship together as we respond to him.